said it. Wife said to me, "You're getting dressed in the dark. It's going to embarrass you someday." That day is today. I've got on the biggest pair of brown socks you've ever seen. In case you don't know, this suit is blue. And I didn't cross my legs this morning so anybody could see my beautiful brown socks. Good to be with you. I'm 89 years old. It's good to be anywhere above the sun. One thing I have known for sure, as I have grown up, I was saved at the age of 15. I've always known God put me on this earth to be a preacher. Always known that since I got saved. And so today, we're going to look at some things in the Word of God that I hope will be helpful to all of us. My brother-in-law loves cars. He buys, fixes, and sells classic cars. He called some time ago and said, "My car is going to be on the Hallmark Channel. I have rented my 1940 maroon Ford convertible to a film company in Hollywood, and they're going to be using it in a film, and it will be on the Hallmark Channel tonight." He didn't say, "My kids are going to be on television." He said, "My car is going to be on television." So we stayed up late to watch this film, and this is what we saw about his car. A woman drove it down a dusty road. He hated dust on his car. A woman drove it down a dusty road, got out of it, went through a gate, went into a house, slammed the door, and the film ended. And I said to my wife, "We stayed up to see this?" But you see, he loves classic cars. You'll discover, as I'm sure you have already, that different people love different things. In the text that I'm going to read today in Psalm 84, I'm switching glasses back and forth. I can't see close up with one set and far away with the other. Psalm 84, verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord." In this psalm, if you read it carefully, you'll discover that this man loved the house of God. I say, now you will not break out in theological hives if I say to you, when I say that this man loved to go to the church was not existent in those days, but there was a house of God for public worship. And so that's what he's talking about, the things of the Lord in worshiping the house of God. William James, a philosopher of many years ago, I think at Harvard University, said that for some people, their religion is a dull ache. For others, it's an acute fever. I've known both. A lady called one morning after our broadcast and with effusive words talked about our church and how much she appreciated it. And after she finished talking for a while, I said, "Madam, where do you live? She says, oh, I live no more than 5 or 6 blocks from your church. And I said, well, if you like the church so well, why don't you come and visit us? And she said, no, I can't. And I said, are you not well? No, that isn't it. She said, I feed my cat every day at 11 o'clock when your church service starts, and I simply cannot let her go hungry till later in the day. My dear friend, her religion was a dull ache. We had another brother who used to say he attended a black church on the south part of town. And he said, Brother Spradley, I'm coming over to your church Sunday night and liven it up a little bit. And brother, he did. He could say amen the loudest of any man I ever heard. And he amened me about every other sentence. An acute fever, a brother who loved the Lord Jesus. And may I say to you, dear friend, worship can be both loud and quiet. Both kinds. And in the Word of God, that fact is illustrated, especially in this psalm. He says 3 things about this matter of worship. Before I get there, I want to mention something else. But let's turn there in verse 1. I'll skip some things so you can get home early and not starve to death. He discovered in this psalm, this man who loved to go to church, in the church there was a sense of belonging. It says in verse 1, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I think the Lord Jesus designed the local church for people like you and me. And as we attend the house of God on the day of public worship, we discover there is a sense of longing. I was saved at the age of church at Little Baptist Church at the intersection of Coal River Road and Browns Creek. In that church, I was born again. On a Sunday morning when the pastor gave an invitation, it was a time in the Kanawha Valley when the Spirit of God was moving through churches and people were being saved in almost every church every Sunday where the gospel was preached. In that little church, I was called to preach and preach my first sermon. It was something to behold because it lasted 7 minutes. Don't you wish I'd practice that this morning? But there was a sense of belonging. I preached my first sermon there. My wife and I were married there. The blessing of the Lord was on that church. We saw friends and neighbors. My mother and father were converted there along with me. And it brought to us, the New Hope Baptist Church brought to us a sense of belonging. But in the text, in verse 1, he talks about how amiable are thy tabernacles. The word amiable means lovely. He says that he loved to go to the church, the house of God, because it was a lovely place. Now, we do not worship structures. We are not architectural freaks. We don't brag about the looks of our church. But don't you think the Lord's house ought to reflect what we think about Him? And I think you do that here quite well. This house of God is a lovely place to worship the Lord. Our church in Charleston was the same way. We don't worship structures. But we do thank God that buildings are lovely and reflect what we think about God. When we built a new church, moving from the boulevard over to the south side of town, the architect designed a faceted glass wall several feet wide and 25 feet tall. It was a remarkable window of glass. at least 4 or 5 inches thick. And when the sun, the choir was back here, when the sun shone out through that onto the choir, it was a quite lovely sight to behold. The choir saw my bald head, and that thing didn't help my hair at all. But it was a lovely place to be. And that faceted glass window was what people talked about. It was a lovely thing to behold. It was interesting. I know, and I remember when the architect suggested that, we had people who just about lost their mind, wasting God's money on a glass wall when we could give that money to feed the poor. But I noticed on dedication day, as the sun shined through that window, they were leading the parade to suggest that they had wanted that window all the time. God's house is a lovely place. The text also says in verse 2 of Psalm 84, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. It was a longed for place. I was preaching in the Lookout Baptist Church many years ago. After the morning service, I noticed some people went out into the churchyard where there were some tables and benches where they could sit. They brought their lunch. And while they were eating, I walked over and asked them, I said, why did you bring your lunch to church today? And they said, well, we live 50 miles from Lookout. And I said, can't you find a church that you enjoy closer than 50 miles? She said, we can't find a preacher like Pastor Arnold Cook who preaches the Word of God the way he does. And they drove 50 miles, and they didn't drive back after church. They brought their lunch and stayed till Sunday night when Pastor Cook preached again in that longed-for church. And so it not only was it lovely, but it was longed-for, and it was lively. Look at verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. They will still be praising thee. Somebody asked an old preacher one time, do you think our vociferous people, that is, who are loud in their worship, do you think they will go to heaven when they die? And the pastor said, yes, I think they will if they don't run past it. Now, churches can be lively, and some are, and we praise God in different ways. And it doesn't bother me if somebody wants to raise their hands and say, praise the Lord. Why not? If we feel like doing that, and some of you do, that's okay. That's a way of expressing your heart's feeling toward the Lord. But Vance Havner said one time, the devil has two seats in his house. One is a block of ice, and the other is a red-hot stove, and he doesn't care which one you sit on. But maybe we ought to stop and think about that. I don't want to be so cold in a church that I just mumble something and never open my mouth to testify or praise God, do you? I think it's a way of our praising the Lord, and it can be lively because the Word of God teaches us that the Lord our God is a living God, and where the Spirit of God is, there is life in a church. And praise God, there are churches that are not dead today. They are alive, and they are praising God. But something else in this particular psalm I noticed, and let me just say, I neglected to mention something about a sense of belonging in a church. I came from the state of Michigan, where I'd been for 7 years, to the Bible Center Church in Charleston. Dr. Lester Pipkin, who was then president of Appalachian Bible College, was speaking at that service. It was an installation service welcoming me to the Bible Center Church. While he was preaching that night, I looked out across the congregation, and there came to my soul a sense of belonging. I stayed there 26 years, enjoyed every moment of it, because this was where God wanted me to be. I did not candidate in another church in those 26 years, but there came a day in my 26th year when God said to me, "Bob, I want you to have a wider ministry than just here in Charleston." And he called me to go help churches east of the Mississippi River and talk to them about things they might do in order to grow. But will you notice in our text, beginning at verse 5, the text says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whom hearts are the ways of thee," whose heart is of the ways of thee. In the rest of this psalm, for example, down in verse 10, he says, for a day, in the Lord's court is better than a thousand anywhere else. In this particular passage, these verses are saying that this man not only discovered a sense of belonging in a local church, but he discovered help for the hard places of life. The phrase "Valley of Baca" is not talking about a particular valley. It's talking about an experience, an emotional experience. He is saying there are times of weeping that come to God's people, and it is in the house of God that they find help for the hard places. Have you discovered, my dear friends, that sometimes when you come to church and something is particularly bothersome to you, that the pastor or someone else, a Sunday school teacher, will talk about a verse of Scripture or an experience that is helpful to you, and in the house of God you have found help in time of trouble? I was preaching in a church in Georgia, and I came over to the pastor's house and the church also on Saturday to get acquainted not only with the pastor, but to see the church facilities, walk through them, and notice some improvements that might be made. I said to the pastor, just casually, "How have you been doing, brother? How are things going?" And he said, "Brother Bob, it's been the hardest year of my life." And I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "This year, I made a rope swing for my son in a tree that stood between the church and the parsonage. It was there was a rope on both sides and a wooden seat in between, and my son really enjoyed swinging on that swing." He said, "One morning, toward noon, I started from the church to the parsonage, and I noticed my son was standing under that tree, part of the rope around his neck, and his feet were that far off the ground." He said, "I ran to him and tried to help him, but he was already dead. And I said to him, "Brother, how in the world have you made it through this year?" And he said, "The Lord promised to help me. And during this time of sorrow, he did just that." I don't know how a parent would survive an experience like that, especially a pastor. But the poet said it like this: "The path of sorrow, and that alone, leads to the world where sorrow is unknown. Help for the hard places." Have you ever come to the house of God, dear friends, with a burden so heavy? I'll tell you an experience. I don't know how people survive it. In our church in Charleston, we had several times where folks had lost a child. The loneliest day I remember in a pastorate was a cold February day. Young couple had moved to Charleston from another state. They had a small baby. The baby got some kind of fever and died. And on that cold day, we went to a cemetery. The funeral director put the casket in the back seat of the funeral car. And the four of us, the couple and the funeral director and I, stood at that little grave. And I never felt so sorry for a couple in my life. I would have given them anything I had to ease their sorrow, but I couldn't do it. And somehow, by the grace of God, they went through that experience, and over a period of time, the Lord gave them another child, a little boy, and I watched him grow up, but I never forgot that dark day in a cemetery outside of Charleston when their hearts were broken as they lowered that little casket into the grave. So help for the hard places. It says of Moses that he endured the sorrows of Egypt and the slavery there for something better. His eye, the book of Hebrews tells us, his eye was on the person of Christ. Moses saw Christ by faith and lived for him and not for the glory which might have been his had he moved to Egypt, where he might have been a celebrity. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Life is filled with hardship. We all face different things. But we find in the house of God, as we come and worship the Lord, that not only we have a sense of belonging, but a sense of finding the answers to our life, to life's difficulties, as we worship here together. When I was a pastor in Indiana, to my surprise, one Sunday morning, the president of the land bank of our little town appeared in our church to visit. Our Gideons had been praying for this man, and I'm sure he was there because they had prayed him into the house of God where he'd hear the gospel. He told me later that Sunday morning when he went home, after he had watched me give the invitation at the close of the service, he said he went into his bathroom, took a shower, climbed in bed, pulled the blanket over his head so God couldn't see him. However, he came back on Wednesday night to the prayer meeting, and he said to one of our people, "What kind of Bible is that with all those notes in it?" And they said, "It's a Scofield Bible." He said, "Well, can I get one?" They said, "Yes, we'll buy one for you." So an unsaved man bought a Scofield Reference Bible, a dangerous thing to do. He came to prayer meeting. He said, when we broke up for prayer groups, "Preacher, may I sit with you?" And I said, "Sure." We moved in the auditorium where other groups are praying, and I said, "Do you mind getting down on your knees?" He said, "Is that what you're going to do?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay." So we got on our knees, so did I. He said, "What are we going to pray for?" I said, "We're going to pray for you." Strangest experience I've ever had. A fellow with a new Scofield Reference Bible who's not a Christian and who attends the prayer meeting where people mostly shun who are not Christians. And when we found out that I was going to pray for him, he didn't know what to say. So he just stood on his knees there and let me pray for him. And I kept praying, "Lord, save Chuck. We're glad to have him here, but save him." You know what? Next Sunday morning, the president of the land bank, graduate of Purdue University, walked down the aisles, tears running down his cheeks, and said, "I want to be saved." I moved from that little church to another church in the state of Michigan. Years later, I sort of lost contact with this man who had been newly saved. Years later, his daughter called me and said, "Pastor, Daddy died this week, but I want you to know, till the day he died, he was flat out for Jesus Christ." Folks, when you get saved, people will know it. When I get to heaven, I want to say to my blessed Lord, "Lord, I thank you for saving me." For next Sunday morning after I was saved, my mom came. You saved her. A month later, my dad, a former West Virginia State policeman, big, tough man, came walking down the aisle. The church went wild. They didn't think my dad could be saved. He was too tough. But he became the most tender-hearted man I knew. Dear friends, this is big-time stuff for us. I would rather be preaching the gospel this morning to you than be the most famous doctor or lawyer who ever lived. It is a higher calling. This man who loved to go to church, I say with him today, I love our church too, and you do too. And I'm always glad to go to the house of God. I was saved there. I preached my first sermon there. I've preached in hundreds of churches since then. And I praise God that I'm 89 years old and I'm still saved on my way to glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for this man who loved to go to church. We do understand why he would love to go to the house of God. It's an opportunity to worship the God who saved us and who loves us and gave himself for us. We pray, dear Lord, and thank you for the fact that we know today that if we should die, where we will go. Lord, I remember those days prior to conversion. Almost every night, in the quietness of my bedroom, I wondered what would happen if I died that night. And since that day, I know what would happen, dear Lord. I would go to be with you. And how I praise you for that truth. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Your pastor is a gospel preaching pastor. Leads people to Christ here in this church. But I never know who's listening when I preach in a church. I don't know whether everybody there is saved or nobody there is saved. But if you're here today, you cannot remember a time or a place where you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. I can't think of a better day than right here and right now to make that decision. If you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, you'd like for me to finish this prayer and remember you, would you mind just slipping your hand up and taking it down? We're not going to embarrass you at all. But I'd like for you to indicate your concern by just raising your hand. Anyone feel that way here this morning? So, dear Lord, sanctify these truths to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake.